from verse 14 down through 20. But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. What's the word for but to do it? The word is given to do. And you'll notice that with Jesus, it's never to think. Jesus never says, now go ye therefore and think on this. Never. He always says, come, follow me, go, take up your bed and walk, this, that. It's always a very active kind of word. Never, now you think about this, you know, never. He's not a Socrates. He's not a philosopher. He's not a scientist. Go and experiment. He's one who speaks with authority, and authority says, go to bed. You see, authority gives a command, and there ain't no two ways about it. That's the way authority works. So divine authority is come, go, give a tithe, do this, do that. It's a law, you see. So he says right here, the word is nigh thee. It's even in thy mouth. But he said, that thou mayest do it. That's what it's for. Now, so God has given us words. He's obviously here talking about commands. The word is broken into two parts, commands and promises. Here he's obviously talking about commands. See, I have set before thee this day life and death, good and evil. Or positively, life and good, negatively, death and evil. So, now that's very simple. Life and death, good and evil. So let's just make a choice here. Life, death, this is good, this is evil. Now here is you or whoever. And here's a question mark. Which way shall I go? You see, God has made man in his own image, and he made him therefore free. Free to decide, to choose. He did not make him so that he could only choose this or only choose that. God did not make man evil or make man good. God made man to be able to choose, you see. Now, however, God recommends the choice. Even though you're free to choose, he says to you, use your freedom this way or else. You see, even though he says, you know, you are free, but choose this one because I made you for this one over here. This is the one I made you to do it, to do this. All the words that I have, so here, if we put God sort of behind the person here, he's got his finger over here pointing this way, choose that one. And he's got his hand here, no. Don't choose that one. Yes, choose that one. Hey, that makes it simple. He's clarified for us. First of all, we were confused. Gee, I don't know which way to go. Should I choose life or death? God says, well, yeah, I'll clear things up for you. Choose life. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute, that's exactly the way we raise our children. That's exactly the way we need to live life. See, some people say, well, you got to give kids a little experiment. Try everything. No way. It's not the way God does it. That is the modern approach. Well, you got to try a little of this kind of thing, a little of that kind of thing. See what you like. You know, let kids kind of experience it all. You don't want them to grow up in a hothouse, do you? Let them experience everything. Then they can choose. Okay, kid, listen to this music. All right, now listen to this. Jesus, which one do you like? You know, a kid's going to go for the wrong one. You just try them out. So God recommends... No, this is the one. This one looks good, but it leads to death. This one looks bad, but it leads to life. You see, this one is always like honey in the mouth, but bitter in the stomach. This one's bitter in the mouth, but honey in the stomach. God's ways always appear bitter. Always, always, always. God always packages his extraordinary things in ordinary paper. Whereas the devil always packages his stuff in an extraordinary way to catch your attention. His looks good. It's delight to the eyes. It looks great. But it's a deception every time. The glamour, the tinsel, the good look. So Jesus came looking ordinary, and that's why people despised him. Ah, come on. He is a carpenter's son. We know your dad, your sisters, your brothers. Hey, come on. No, you can't pull that stuff here in Nazareth. Maybe you could fool those guys in Capernaum or something. Not here in Nazareth. We know you. You know, so they didn't believe because the thing was too ordinary. You're born in a manger. You know, you didn't, you know, Joseph said he didn't. And then, you know, what kind of a, you know, born out of wedlock. Come on. This thing is pretty shaky. So they despised him. And Jesus said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. We despise people that we know. Oh, we know them. How could anything good come out of clay? We know him. We've seen that guy sin, right? What do you expect? You see, there's where you make your mistake, right there. The fear of God would teach us that God uses ordinary people only to do his extraordinary things. He does not use extraordinary people, only ordinary people. When he's got someone who's extraordinary, he breaks them, like a Paul. He'll break them first. And so God's looking for ordinary people who will humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. So do not look for the extraordinary. You'll be disappointed and disillusioned every time. If you go after something that looks religious, you're going to be deceived. You see, God uses very ordinary things. When you actually see a Christian, you're going to be disappointed. You know, whereas, you know, the TV thing, you know, really dresses them up. They look fancy and sharp and so on and so forth. You're going to be deceived. Sooner or later, you're going to be deceived. There's going to be a disappointment. People are very naive, gullible. They go for the glamour. They go for things that look good. But God has always hidden his best thing in a corner just to see, you know, who would reject it. And he's always brought out, you know, during the time of Caesar, which was the biggest thing on the earth, God had a little thing going over there in Bethlehem. No, you even pay attention to Mary and Joseph that night. But the Bible makes that the main event. What does the Bible know? That's God's point of view. The Bible hardly mentions Caesar. Man, you know what was going on in Caesar? You know, it doesn't even mention. It wasn't even given the headline about Rome. But it's all in Bethlehem, some little drink water town that wasn't worth looking at. But that's the way God always does his stuff in a corner. You know, there's no evidence. There is absolutely no outside evidence of any effect. And what little there is just simply a copy of what someone else said. No, it's not firsthand. Of Jesus Christ living. Josephus is the only guy, and again, it's secondhand also. But there's no evidence outside the Bible of Jesus. You can't find it. You know, well, that's because God hides stuff like that. He just wants to see, you know, if it's real, it's real. A real thing will eventually come out, but only as through fire. So we've got to tell our children, just because this one doesn't look good, this is the one. And just because this one looks good, don't take that one. That's the broad way. This is the narrow way. But this one leads to life. This one leads to death. Now, that's extremely important as a parent to tell your children, not the crowd, for example. The crowd goes here. Now, but to follow the crowd is death. The crowd is almost always wrong. I could say it's always wrong, but I'll say it's almost always wrong. Whereas you must teach children to stand on their own, which is painful. It's painful. But that's life. Whereas when you follow the crowd, you are conformed to this world. You are conformed to this. And you can have a crowd in church too, by the way. You can have a church crowd, a church clique. And it's death. It's just as much death as though it were in the world. You know, because a church clique or crowd is not usually praying. You know, oh Lord, show us how we can help the older people in our church, you know. That's not usually what they're doing. When they're crowds and cliques, they're usually, you know, putting down someone or let's all do this and so on and so forth. And you lose the living God. So even in church, there's the danger of people not hearing for themselves. For example, even a church council, you know, a leadership in a church can become a crowd or a clique. You see, when Robert and I and Guy make a decision, we don't just say, let's see, Robert and Guy are for this, I better be for it. No, every one of us has to hear independently, all on our own, the same thing, or we don't do it. So when you make a decision in church, you don't make it by majority rule. You can only make it because you've heard it. You can only say amen because you heard it independently. You don't say amen, yeah, attaboy, Robert, give it to him. You know, no. You do it because you also heard it and say, amen. I heard that last night in prayer. I heard that, you know, a week ago when God was speaking to me. I know what that brother is saying is the truth. Amen. That's how you give the amen. That's so. You're saying, yeah, that's so, because I heard it from God myself. So you don't ever want to amen something you didn't hear just because everyone else is amening around you. Amen. I mean, amen, you know. Yeah, boy, that's it, you know. That's just bandwagon crowd group stuff. So there's a danger there, and it leads to death, even though it looks like life, to get in where everyone's in. Now, you know, obviously right now, we're not a big deal in the city, so there aren't crowds running to the door. But don't be fooled by that. Don't be fooled by that. You see, God, the same thing in your family. You know, your kids will come and say, well, the other kids aren't doing it. Who cares? You do what you think is right. And I tell you, when you produce something that's of God, it will not have glamour to it. It won't look glamorous. When God does something, it doesn't look neat. Now, at a certain point it does, and then everybody says, oh, this is really neat. But, you know, how that thing got that way was not what you think. And it won't stay that way, by the way. They'll head for a cross pretty soon. You know, the Christian life goes in and out, you know, of death all the time. So, you know, nobody can walk this tightrope. If you're just after miracles, for example, a lot of churches are built on miracles. You can build a church out of miracles. And, you know, people will flock to it. But I tell you that a true church could not be built out of miracles. There are ministries in the area here that are built out of miracles. And they're real. They're genuine miracles. But a miracle-based church is not a New Testament church. Hear me. On the other hand, you can't build a church, and there are many churches built out of evangelism. There's no miracles there. Evangelism can't build a church either. Or teaching. No, teaching can't build a church either. Or discipleship. No, discipleship can't do it either. You've got to have the whole of the New Testament. You've got to have every element. So, well, there aren't many churches. Because most of them do hit on one or the other. You know, oh, I would like to go there. There's great teaching there. I'd like to go there. Great, beautiful worship. How's the teaching? Nah, you know, but the worship, beautiful. And so on. So you pick out your thing, whatever your thing is. But life is something that's based on the Word of God. And I'll point this out in a minute. God says in verse 16, I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. What for? That thou mayest live and multiply. Why does God command us? For life and multiplication. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whitherso thou goest to possess it. God's into possession. He's into blessing, living, multiplication, everything positive. What's the purpose of the law? His commands? Happiness, prosperity, productivity, creativity. But if thine heart turn away, in other words, if you choose the other way, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. What is that? Idolatry. So now we have faith in God or idolatry, faith in something else. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, death, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death. You have the freedom to do it. Blessing and cursing, good and evil. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. So, this is the path to blessing, prosperity, health, productivity, happiness, etc. Over here, the opposite. Now, happiness is obviously a choice. Life is a choice. These things do not just come to you, you must choose them. I'm happy because I choose to be happy. I'm not happy because things go my way. I'll say that again. I'm happy because I choose to be happy, not because circumstances go my way. I don't care about circumstances. You see, you must stand over against and above circumstances. Circumstances are sight. So your marriage is falling apart. Hello? Hello. So what? Amen. Is that a cause to be miserable? No. So someone is suing you. So what? So you've lost your congregation.
So what?
So you don't have enough money to pay the bills. Choose life.
Amen.
You can choose to rejoice. You can choose blessing. You can choose how you're going to look at it. You can act in faith. Now, someone come along and say, what's wrong with you, brother? You got problems. Say, in the world you have trouble, but I'm of good cheer because Jesus overcome the world. I don't have any problems. I'm not in trouble. I'm in Jesus. You know, the world hates you for it. You know, because if they were in that situation, they couldn't survive, so they can't imagine you would, and they hate you for doing it. It's a testimony against them. But you get up and say, ah, praise the Lord, everything's going my way. That's what the Bible says. Everything's going my way all the time. I've never yet had a problem that God hasn't turned into a blessing. Can you say that? Sure. I don't know what you're talking about. You know, everything's always going my way. Praise God. Because everywhere you go in life, you'll find people griping and complaining. And all you got to say is, you know, boy, I've not experienced that, brother. I had that situation, but God. I had that situation too, but God. I saw that too, but God.
Amen.
Don't ever agree with someone in their misery. Always counterpose it. Now, certainly we can identify with sorrow and suffering. We've all had it. There's not a person here that doesn't have trouble, suffering, sorrows. It's our daily lunch, you know. If you follow Jesus, you got more than your share. But God. But God. Therefore, everything's always going my way, you know, because we're not living by our emotions or by our thoughts. We're living by the truth. And that sets us free from being in bondage to that other kind of thing. That, verse 20, thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. There it is. That's got to be a key Old Testament verse on life. I can think of a lot of others. That's one. He is my life. God is my life. Now, if you have God, you've got life. If you've got God, you've got life. And the life was the light of men. So God must be light. God is life, and God is light, and God is love, and God is Lord, and God is Lamb, and he's a lot of L's. That's one of his names, El. E-L. El Shaddai. All right. That thou mayest dwell in the land and have long days, and so on. Okay, now let's look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. Romans 12. I've been teaching you about the fear of God. I want to continue to teach you about the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, because the fear of the Lord is the key to instruction, and instruction is the key to happiness. So let's look at Romans 12. Someone read verses 1 and 2 as soon as you have it.
Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Okay, we can make a contrast here between the Word and the world. Now, if you choose life, you choose, let's put the will here. Let's put the will here. Will is choice. If you choose life, your will is broken. That is, your old will, which is conformed to this world. Conformed or subject to this world, the crowd, myself, whatever. If you choose this one, you're subject to God, to his word. Subject to God, you humble yourself under the word, humble. All right, this leads to life then. So you've got a choice here to be conformed to the word or conformed to the world. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye, you could say, conformed to the Word of God. Or, that what that does is transform your mind. You see, to conform to God is to be transformed in your mind. So my will must conform to the Word rather than to the world. Now, again, in raising my children, I don't want my kids to say, but Dad, all the kids are wearing those kind of jeans. For that reason, I want some. That's not a good enough reason for this dad. In fact, you just gave it away. By saying that, you told me that your reason for it was that everyone else is doing it. Now, if you'd have told me God said I must have Gloria Vanderbilt jeans, no problem. You know, I'll seek the Lord. But because you said everyone else is doing it, that has nothing to do with it. In other words, I still may do it, but the point is, telling me about the world is no reason. That only tells me that your motive is worldly. I don't still know whether you should have the genes or not, but I do know that your motive is wrong. I don't care, because that's the very thing that traps people. In other words, you're doing this because everyone else is doing it. That's what you're telling me. And I say unto you, no. Because that's not life. It looks like life to her. All the other kids are having it. It's death. If I give in to that, it's death. Now again, buying the jeans is not the issue. The issue is whether I allow that motive to go by. You see, I'm not looking at the jeans, no problem. I'm looking at the motive. I'm more interested in my daughter's character than I am in her happiness. That is, superficial happiness. I'm not just trying to make her happy or keep her happy. I know that the secret to happiness is, I taught you this last week, happiness is a byproduct. I said it's a choice, but it's also a choice of a way. Now, what is the way? Love disciplines, and those who are disciplined are instructed, and those that are instructed of God find happiness. Because this is the fear of God. And this leads to wisdom. So the father that loves his daughter disciplines her. That is, tells her to go this way, even though it's painful. By the way, the fear of the Lord is to bring yourself under the Word. Now, this one is eternal. This one is temporal. So even though they're equated here, actually, the fear of the Lord is a little different than discipline. Discipline, in its simplest sense, is by spanking, that is the rod, R-O-D, and in adults, you can't spank adults, shouldn't, unless you're talking about policemen and sword, you know, which is, that's quite proper. But for most people, it's sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a way of disciplining, the prodigal son kind of thing. The prodigal son was not spanked, but the pig pen taught him a lesson. Just not eating. There's something instructive about that. And the guy, it said, came to his right mind. Now, he wasn't spanked as a little child to say, go this way, go this way, go this way. Don't go that way, don't go that way. But since he wouldn't listen, since he wasn't disciplined and wouldn't be instructed, instead of finding happiness, he found death. So life had a way of disciplining him. But the discipline that the Lord wants and that any parent wants is to be able to discipline by the Word alone, not by the spanking stick or the sword or sowing and reaping. You want your children, your disciples, your, you know, whoever, you want them to learn that love has a word that instructs. without going through the discipline. So discipline is therefore a means to an end. All discipline, Hebrews tells us, seems painful for the moment. But later, that is after discipline is done, because it has a day, it has an hour, and then it's over with. Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So you see, discipline, spanking the rod, sowing and reaping, is only for a season, it's for a purpose. But the word endures forever. So God wants to discipline us by the word, so that when my dad taught me right away through whipping, use the belt. My dad taught me how, now I was 7 before he came into the family. So for the first 7 years, it was wild. And then he came in, you know, and he began instructing me with the word. And immediately I did my thing. And immediately he took off the belt. And immediately I learned something that when my dad says something, you pay attention. I hated him. But nonetheless, I feared him. Because he stopped me. He's the first person in my life that stopped me. And he just took off his belt and that was it. You know, stopped. Now, life would have stopped me later. I would have been killed. Most of the kids I grew up with were killed. Most of them. They did not, I remember one after another dying because of car wrecks and, you know, shootings and everything. I grew up in kind of a rough neighborhood. You've heard of Chicago? That was where I grew up. All right. But it was rough. So had it not been for my dad, I never would have known there was something out there, you know, that could stop me. So I thank God. My dad did not bring me to Jesus, although he did bring me to church. He did not bring me to Jesus. But he did discipline me. And I did hate him, literally. I avoided him. I ran from him. I hated him. But I did fear him. And when he said something, that was it. My dad was a man of very few words. 4 or 5, you know. No, that's it. You know, there was very little love. It was almost no love. It was very cold, but it was firm. And later I loved him. Later I really thanked God for him because he had the guts to do what needed to be done, which was beat me. It was a great thing. But, you know, my cousin, who was the same age as I was, just a little older, he could do anything he wanted to do and did. He did everything. And I admired him. Boy, did I look up to him. Until he was about 17. By 17, he was already an old man. By 17, he had raped umpteen girls and had kids and, you know, was in debt and all kinds of things, went off into the war. And, you know, he had lived a full life when he was just a young man because he could do anything he wanted. None of us had any fathers around there. It was kind of fun, you know. We did our thing. But he was just the opposite. Until this day, his family is still a mess. His, you know, his marriage is, you know, one after another. That's discipline. There's no discipline. And he's a nice person. I like him. But he's damned. You know, he doesn't know the Lord because he never knew the rod. No one ever disciplined him. You know, he was always allowed to do anything he wanted to do. So discipline is a great act of love. To take the time to talk to someone, to discipline them, to back up your words. Because it says that a servant is not disciplined by mere words alone. A son or a daughter cannot be disciplined by words. The modern view is, of course, talk to them. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. And then they go out and do it. Words don't do anything. Words are not effective till after the spanking. You know, now do you understand? You know, when I say don't hit your sister, I mean don't hit. You know, and that helps them. You know, and they get wisdom because the rod teaches wisdom. You don't learn wisdom in any other way. I'm sorry. I don't agree with John Dewey nor Skinner nor any of these other guys. You learn wisdom through the stick. That's what God said. Spare the rod and spoil the child. So most of us, I grew up, my mother read Dr. Spock type stuff. So she grew me up under Dr. Spock. That's why her marriages didn't work, and that's why, you know, a lot of things happen. But my third father, he didn't know about Dr. Spock. He knew about Adolf Hitler. So, you know, it was none of this comparing ourselves to the other kids. You know, we had a chart on the wall with graph, you know, and every day of the week was written up there. Every other day I did dishes. Every week I did one third of the house. I had to wash all the floors, all the, you know, the walls, everything. You know, mine was the upstairs, and the next week it was the living room, and the next week it was the kitchen, and then the upstairs and living, you know. And, you know, I'd take out the garbage every day, and I had to do this and do that. And then if you didn't do it, you got a demerit. And you added up several demerits, you got a whipping, you know. And if you did something really good, you could get a demerit, you know, erased. So, you know, I mean, he had the thing going well. But what I learned from him was when my dad says something, he means it. He never once threatened me. He always did it, you know. There was no discussion, no talk, just don't. When you did, that was it. There was never, now I'm giving you a last, no last warning with him or nothing, just boom. And, you know, later I realized, I hated him, as I said, but later I realized what a favor he had done me. I always knew where I stood with him. You know, it was either all right or not all right, you know, and you got an immediate effect out of that. And that's good. And so I have more or less raised my children that way. I would not say I raised them exactly that way. I've had a lot more fun and a lot more love. But nonetheless, I have raised them with fear, to fear me. When I say something, that's it. No discussion. Now, mother doesn't do it that way, so there's been a little discrepancy there, and that's always the case. It doesn't matter, though, because that part, they know when dad says, that's good enough. You know, forget what the mother does, you see? And when they frown at her or whatever, I'm right there to say no, and boom, they straighten up immediately. You know, like I've told Kirsten, David will say something, he's 9 or 10, I don't know what he is, whatever he is. He's, you know, he's so kind of fresh and green, and you're like, ah, you know. And Kirsten will always go, oh, you know, like that. And I said, Kirsten, I don't want you to ever comment on something David says. Well, of course, you know, she's used to it. And so every time he says something, that's dumb, weird, you know, and she does all that kind of stuff, you know. You know, I got two girls that are at the age of snot, spit, you know. This is their, you know, they're that kind of kids. But around me, no, I don't want to hear it. I don't want you to do it. Now, mother, she doesn't care. She just thinks it's kind of cute and so on and so forth. But, you know, I grew up under that other guy. So the kids like it. They like the discipline. It gives them life. It leads to life. My kids are instructable because when I say something, they listen. Because if they don't listen, they get the rod. We have a stick and I use it. I used it on Kara Sunday morning. I did not mean to embarrass her, and so I didn't mention her name, but when I said something about spanking the children, I was not thinking that I just had spanked her. But because she's 15, doesn't mean she shouldn't be spanked. You know, a child, just because they're taller than you, she's taller than mother now, doesn't, you know, they still fear the parent. You have tremendous authority. God gave it to you. Just because you've been around a little longer and because you were taller and they still kind of remember you when you were. Even though you're short now, they still remember you when you were taller. Smart of God. You know, knows how to make parents taller than little kids. That's the thing that carries you through usually. At any rate, instruction in the ways of God leads to happiness. And if you have not instructed your children by the rod first, you'll pay for it later. You'll pay for it later. Sooner or later, you pay for it. And life will have to teach them what you forgot to teach them. Life will be cruel to them. I've seen many raised under the Dr. Spock, positive, I'm okay, you're okay kind of thing. Never talk harshly to your children, always, you know, be their buddies and so on. It doesn't work. And even though they may have a happy home life, you know, say, oh, gee, my dad and mom are so nice. Yet when they get married, it doesn't work, you know. Okay, praise the Lord. Be not conformed to this world. Now, conforming to this world does not mean what you think it means. Conforming to this world, you might think that conformity to this world means immorality and rebellion. Like, don't do that. But conformity to this world does not mean that. It means being moral. Did you know that? Being moral. All your righteousness God says, what? This is a filthy rag. Do you realize that's conforming yourself to this world by living under the law? Living under the law is also conformity to this world. That is, trying to please God by your good deeds, trying to please people, trying to please your wife, trying to please your children, trying to please your grandparents, your parents, your brother and sister. You know, maybe the older brother is successful and you're not, and you're still trying to live up to him or something. It's ridiculous. It's death. It leads to death. So even though people choose these ways, they both lead to death. Whether it's open immorality and rebellion and sin, open sin, or whether it's being nice. Who killed Jesus? The nice people. The nicest people killed Jesus. The nicest ones. Those that tried to please God the most. Those are the ones that killed him. They always kill the saints. Never, never the wretched. You're not even bothered with the saints. You're never going to get killed by these people. These are the people that kill the saints. They betray them, sell them out. They're the ones that hate you. Because you're a judgment against them. Choose life. So when my children ask me if they can go to a party or do whatever, the question is not, you know, is it sinful? The question is, does it bring life? Listen to me. This is important because I think many Christian parents get caught here. Well, you can't do that. That's fun. No, that's not the issue. The issue is not if it's fun. The issue is whether it yields life. You see, I don't say no to my children because I don't want them to have fun. I don't say no to them because I want them to restrain themselves. I say no to them because I want them to really rejoice and find true happiness. So if the party brings true happiness, go to the party. If not, don't go. Because I don't want you to die, I want you to live. Do you see what I'm saying? If going to the party is bondage, don't go. Then as a parent, I say no. She says, but Dad, everyone is going. No. My daughter hears this, you know, frequently. But all the kids are going. It's just a slumber party, Dad, and there's nothing going to happen. No. And so it's very important. Well, who's going to be there? Well, I don't know, Dad, but they're all going to be there, you know. You know, well, what parents are there? Well, I don't know about the parents, you know, but all the kids, you know, no. The answer is no. So, does it bring life? Does it yield life to them? Everyone's raised differently. I was raised not allowed to do a lot of things, even though I did some things. I was raised not allowed to do a lot of things. It didn't kill me. Just hated my dad some more, you know, and so on and so forth. But, you know, really, it leads to life. There are many things now I look back and I thank God that I didn't do them. If you're going to follow the crowd, I found when you follow the crowd, for example, I worked at McDonald's when I was 16. The guys all went out to the whorehouse. If I'm into the group, I got to go. They looked at me and said, you know, you're going to go? And I said, no. Now, the only reason I could say no is because I wasn't into the crowd. If I'd been into the crowd, I'd have to go. Because when I was younger, I used to always go with my cousin and some of these other guys. And, you know, if I had $2, I'd spend it, and I had nothing then, you know. And I began to realize, I don't want to do what they always say. I want to do my own thing. I don't want to be a follower. I want to be a leader, you know. And as I said this morning to the women, I found that not wanting to be a follower and wanting to be a leader, I actually ended up being a loner because there was no one to lead. No one else wanted to follow me, so just be alone. But nonetheless, there was a human strength of character there. Human, only human. The only reason was because I was a sinner. I didn't want to follow the crowd because I didn't want them to make me do stuff that I didn't choose to do. Now, most kids can't do that. Most are going to go with the crowd. I remember most of my friends all went to the whorehouse. I remember vividly how it was a big thing, you know, especially at, you know, 15, 16, 17, during those years. I can remember vividly the different houses, you know, they pointed out where they were and so on, you know. And I didn't want to do it. It wasn't because I was religious. I was not religious. I was not a Christian. It's just I didn't want the, you know, all the things that were tied to it. I wanted to be my own person, do what I wanted to do. But they did, and I can remember them coming back smiling and happy, and then watch their lives go down the drain, just one right after another, in a short time. They either went into drinking a lot, and, you know, in other words, they just began to do everything the crowd did. And pretty soon they were no longer human beings. They were just animals. In other words, they had to do what everyone else was doing. And I can remember, I can think of, you know, people that I could name doing that. And I was thinking, you know, that was foolish to do that. I was into other bondages, but I liked choosing my own bondages, which ones I wanted to do. God disciplines us and tells us which way to go. He says, here you have life and death. You're free. But I tell you, use your freedom to choose life. And so God is interested in my happiness. When I first met God, I didn't like him because, you know, he wanted me to go to church, read my Bible, tithe, stuff like that. And why do I want to do that? I don't want to do it. But after a while, I discovered that my way, not go to church, not tithe, not read my Bible, led to death. I did what I thought was life. Very cavalier, cheap. You know, I don't want to do what God says. But I found that God was right and I was wrong. I learned the hard way, sowing and reaping. You know, I didn't want to give God my money. That's just one of the few things I have, you know, that I want to do what I want to do with that. Why should he get 10%? You know, and then more. You know, I didn't know about offerings at that point. I just thought 10 was high. You know, it was high enough. But, you know, once I met the Lord as a living God, I was not a Christian. I was just a religious churchgoer type at that point. Because my wife-to-be, Peggy, you go to church a lot. So if you want to date her, you had to go to church, you know. It's one of the deals. But I didn't want to go all the way, none of that. And I just wanted to, you know, just kind of play at it and so on. But I found that the Bible said you got to go all the way. And I knew that Christians were lying. You know, they were reading it, go all the way, but they were reading it saying, don't go all the way. And, you know, it was easy to be a phony. So I saw it said go all the way, and I just said, I'm not going to do it. So I didn't pretend. I just said, well, I don't believe in that. Peggy would say to me, why don't you give? You know, why do you always click the bottom of the plate like that and do like that? And I said, well, I don't see why I should give to church when the church is going to give me a scholarship because I'm a ministerial student. Why don't I just keep the money myself? Why go through the middleman? Now, I was serious. I mean, that was not a joke. It was to me, it doesn't make any sense. Why would I give to the church? You know, why not just keep it? Just go straight. So, saved a lot of money. The point is this, that I learned later that God's way is leads to life. I can remember vividly the day that God told me to ask my wife's forgiveness. I had never in my life asked forgiveness of anybody, let alone my wife. And I can remember being in my room, and I had just accepted the Lord, and I had done something or something like this, and I heard God say, go down and ask her forgiveness. I didn't want to. It scared me. You know, she'd get something on me. You know, I'd never been weak. I'd always been strong. He says, go down and ask her forgiveness. And as I was walking down the hall, God added, and don't be humorous. I thought, well, you know, I can ask it, but I'll make a joke out of it. Because I'm not gonna just be serious. Man, she'll just have me then. You know, I'll just be nothing. And God says, that's what I want you to do. So I remember the death it took. It took me a long time to do this. But when I finally did it, I walked down the hall and, you know, I'd never done right before. That was unique. And it felt good. It felt right. From then on, it was easy to do that. And, you know, since then, God has built our relationship. But it was built on nothing before that. Nothing. There was nothing there. But God is able to teach the way of life. And I've found that God's ways are always to life. You know, I love God's ways because they work. They do lead to life. You know, I don't commit adultery, not because I'm not free to. I don't want to. Why don't I want to? Because it doesn't lead to life. You see? You know? Hello?
Yes, sir.
I'm free. I can commit adultery. I could even go to heaven. I could commit adultery and go to heaven. Hello?
Amen.
It's not why I don't commit adultery. It's not because I'd get disease or something. There's always an answer to any if. The reason I don't is because God said don't. I trust him. God is smarter than I am. If God says tithe, then do it. Because he loves me. You see, love disciplines me so that I might be instructed so that I can experience happiness. You know what? It works. Love says no to the wrong and yes to the right. That's what discipline does. Wisdom is the discernment between good and evil. Being able to discern whether that's from above or below. God is for me. He loves me. Therefore, in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy, productivity. You know, I'll tell you one thing about God. It's very productive. Because when I was a pagan, apart from God, I was interested in everything and anything. And therefore, the more you grow, as you know more and more about less and less. And therefore, what's the point of my life? You know, how much things can you take on? But by being a Christian, you don't have to do that. God just tells you what to do and that's it. See, I suddenly became very economic in terms of my time. I didn't have to ask God what I was to do. I mean, I had all these possibilities in the world. But when you become a Christian, suddenly it's narrow. Because God tells you, do this one. You know, like, what are you going to do on Sunday morning? It's decided. You know, what books are you going to read? It's decided. You know what I'm saying? There's a whole bunch of things that are just cut off. I don't need to study Freud and all that kind of stuff or whatever. I don't need this. It just cuts off tons of stuff. Suddenly, I know there's only one book to know. You know, all other books, it really doesn't make any difference. Anything else is, you know, it's unnecessary because the Bible is completely sufficient to anything I need to know. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other useful books, but what I'm saying is it's the only ones necessary for edification, for life, for happiness, for productivity. So becoming a Christian is really very productive. And I find my life is productive because I'm not trying to please a lot of people. I'm not trying to please myself. I don't have to ask myself if I like it. I don't say, do you want to get up? You know, do you want to go to church today? I don't have to ask the question. That really makes it save a lot of time. I can spend all of my time doing that which is very productive. You know. So I think you've all experienced what I'm talking about. It's a joy to be a Christian because you save all kinds of energy. I don't have to defend myself. I used to have to always defend myself. Know where people are coming from, how many people in this room like me, you know. Did you ever do that, you know? You can size people up. That person doesn't like me, I can tell right away. You know, and you know, you play all these ridiculous games. When you're a Christian, you're so in love that everyone's your friend, you know, and no one's against you. Now, people are, but you don't count it. Because you know you're safe. You're in God's world. I used to think of, you know, people driving by in the car shooting me. You know, since I became a Christian, I don't have to think of that. I used to have nightmares at night, you know, wake up, you know, and my wife, you know, and I'd cling to her, you know, little Peggy, you know. But, you know, that ever since I became a Christian, never again. That's remarkable. I used to have headaches, bang, gone. You know, all kinds of things happen when you fall in love with God, when you know He loves you, and the fear of God is upon you, it's different. It's different. Now, I want to tell you what life is. Write this down. It's a definition. Life is a lively expectation of God's imminent appearing on my behalf. For happiness. It's a living expectation of God's imminent appearing on my behalf for happiness. What's the opposite? Death. It's a boring existence without continual hope and expectation. Favoring comfort, safety, and mediocrity. It's a boring existence without continual hope and expectation in favor of comfort, safety, mediocrity, that is, conformity to this world. If you think about that, I see that there's a difference between Christian and Christian. There are most of our Christians that we know are very boring people. Amen? Yeah, they're boring. They're not productive. They're not creative. They're not lively. They're dead. For example, to give you an example, how many pray on a daily basis for Guy Witherspoon with expectation that that day it's going to happen? That's life. Well, that's why I want you to think about that. When you pray, you see, what happens is people pray once or twice, it doesn't happen, so they get discouraged and they quit. There's no God. That's not life, that's death. You see, it's easy to pray for someone when it happens, and you say, well, praise God, it happened. But what if it doesn't happen? You see, I believe that every moment, like right now, God's here. And therefore, I never have a boring moment. I never just sit in an office somewhere and I'm bored. I've never been bored. I'm never just, you know, I don't care where I was, wherever I'd be, all alone, in jail, with my hands pulled out, whatever, I'd think of God. It wouldn't be boring. It'd be interesting. I would have an interesting time. Hello? Because I have a lively expectation that God's going to appear any second, and every second, really what I mean, in favor of me, for my happiness. I'm expecting good all the time, and I always get it. Hello? You see, even when something negative happens, I don't expect that, you see? I disregard that. Someone does something against me, I forgive them and forget it. That's not God. I just keep looking until I find God. I'll find Him, because He's there. Because the Bible says He always leads me in triumph. So, that person obviously didn't look too triumphy, you know? So that I'll look right through that. I'll look through the cross, and I'll see the crown. The cross doesn't bother me. I've learned to find the crown in the cross. I can find good in evil. Right in the midst of it. Hello? That's victory. You see, if I said, well, there's crosses and crowns, then I'd always be avoiding the crosses and looking for the crowns. But that's not economic. What's economic is, I don't care what happens in this world. God said, already told me in the world you have trouble. But He said, but you be of good cheer. So I don't look for not trouble. Most people want to use Christianity to get out of trouble because they're looking for mediocrity. They're looking for safety and security and comfort. They're looking for conformity to this world. They're looking for acceptance. Oh no, forget all those things. Forget them, you can't have them anyway. Whatever comes, if you're my friend, it's a gift. If you're my enemy, it's just human. If you're not my enemy, you ought to be. If you're just a human, you ought to hate me. Because that's what the Bible says. So I don't trust anybody who says, I'm your friend if it's not Jesus. You see, even though I've had earthly friends, the problem with those is you've never bottom-lined it. You cannot trust another human being. For one thing, even if they were wonderful, which no one is, but even if they were, they'd die on you. You can't trust them. The only one you have is God. Now, with God, you have everything you need more. I've never lacked for anything. Jesus said to them, did you lack anything? Moses said to the children of Israel, did you lack anything? Did your shoes wear out? Did your clothing wear out? Were you out of food at any time? Weren't you well provided for? And we must be able to say as well, I never lacked anything. Everything's always gone my way. That's what the Bible says. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. Count it all joy when you face various trials and temptations. So, whether it's a temptation or a trial or whether it's a blessing or whatever, who cares? It's all the same. It's a blessing. Now, I'm instructable. Why? Because I have the fear of God. What's that mean? I'm coming under the Word. I humble myself under the Word. If the Word says everything's going my way, that's the way it is for me. That's the fear of God. If the Word says that everything is always favoring me, that's the way it is with me. Because I fear the Lord. That is, I believe Him. To fear Him means to believe Him. I fear Him. If the world says to me, you're going to be in trouble, I don't fear them. No, I won't. You're going to go into that fiery furnace. Fine. No problem. Either God will save me from it, or else He won't. And if He doesn't, He'll be with me in it. And if He doesn't, yeah, He'll be raise me up from the dead, whatever, as the kid said. So I don't fear the world. When the world says, you're going to get cancer. You're going to get leprosy. You're going to get sick. You're going to lose all your friends. You're going to lose, you know, this and that. Praise the Lord. I don't believe it. I'm going to be blessed. I only believe in blessing. I don't believe in all those other things. You see what I'm saying? I'm not psyching myself. I have the fear of God. I see what other people see. But I have the fear of God that says, God will never leave me or forsake me. God's always on my side. He's always leading me in triumph. Those are Bible words, but they became my life. The fear of God is the difference. Is the reason they're not letter, the reason they're rhema, is because of the fear of God. They are rhema because I believe them. I believe that it's impossible. I've done this in experience. I mean, my life is a testimony to this, over and over again, that there's only one thing that I'm afraid of, God. God said, don't fear him that has the power to destroy your body. Yea, rather fear him. And I tell you, you will always be afraid of man if you're not afraid of God. I have a fear of God. I'm not afraid of God. It's that I know God is God. Therefore, I don't care about death or life or food or drink or whatever. When God says something, that's it. And I have found him to be true. That's why I'm instructable, because I got the fear of God. When he says something, you know, you could give so many examples, but, you know, when God says, do this, and you can see if you do that, you'll lose everything, do it. You won't lose anything. Now, I have lost all kinds of things, but I didn't lose anything, because God said I didn't. So I didn't. You see, I just get up, blind my eyes to it, and go on. Now, that could be idiocy. That could be insanity. You Christians are stupid. But I'm not stupid. When someone says, don't you realize you just lost a friend? I say, yeah, I did lose a friend. But if he's a friend, I didn't lose him. If he's not a friend, I never had him. So I didn't lose a friend. I've never lost a friend. But there are some people that are friends to a point. You know what I mean? I mean, I can name people that are friends to a point. And when that point is, when God says do this, Paul and John Mark, when God says do this, you got to do what God says, regardless of the consequences. I never measure the consequences. I look at them. I can see what they are. But God says, don't regard them, so I don't. And you know what? God has blessed me. I am more blessed today than ever have been before, and I will be more blessed tomorrow. I don't care if the building burns down, you all, you know, take out machine guns and destroy me. I'm going to be blessed. I'll be in the presence of Jesus. You can't take it away. You can't take away what you don't have. You can't give me what you don't have. The same with you. I can't give you something. If you got Jesus, you got it.
Amen.
That's the fear of God. Now, what is life? Life is that lively expectation that God's going to appear any moment to bless me. I believe that. I believe Vera Mann's going to be healed. Today.
Amen.
I don't know about tomorrow. Today. Guy Witherspoon's going to call up any minute. Hey, praise the Lord. It's all over with. Glory to God. I got the victory. Do you believe that? There's no point in praying if you don't believe that. Why pray? Why pray unless you're convinced that's going to happen? You say, well, didn't you pray that way yesterday? It didn't happen. Aren't you discouraged? Nah, forget it. Forgetting those things that lie behind, I press forward to those things that lie ahead. It'll happen today. Well, what about yesterday? You ought to get smart. I'm not getting smart. I just did it because God told me to do it. I didn't do it so God would get healed. I did it because God said to do it. If he wasn't healed, I'll pray again today. I'm a child. I'm not smart enough to figure out how God works. All I know is nobody got cheated. God won't be a moment late or a moment early. I don't know where the problem is or what it is. I don't care. I'm just going to do what God said. So I have a lively expectation. Every day that I wake up, I think, today's the day. And I got a whole bunch of things that I pray about every day that haven't yet happened. Well, God will show me what the thing is sooner or later. I have a lively expectation that God's going to appear any moment on my behalf, and he always does. Even though there's lots of unanswered questions in everybody's life. It doesn't bother me. I'm alive. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The only thing is stay close to God. Death, boredom. Anyone who's bored is dead. You know? We have so many Christians that come to church, this church, who don't expect anything. What do they get? Nothing. They expect nothing, they get nothing. You know, when this church doesn't need the pastors to suddenly get something or some bomb out of the sky or some speaker coming. Just anytime you want to wake up, it'll work. Anytime you want to believe God for everything, it'll happen. We can put on a show and stimulate things we don't want to. Because it's better for you to know God yourself than for us to help you along and prime the pump. Do you know what I'm saying? We don't want to do it. You know, I could go across the street right now, I could go to Mansfield and start a church. And there'd be signs and wonders and miracles, all kinds of things. Why? Just because of expectation. But we want it to come by the Word rather than by some kind of magic, some kind of trickery. Do you know what I'm saying? You know enough. You see, you people have been well taught. Hello. Therefore, you know, miracles and signs are for outsiders. That's what they're for. They catch the attention of outsiders. You shouldn't be sick. You should be able to heal yourself. Hello?
Right.
Now, there are many cases where you're not. You need the brethren, so on and so forth. But for the most part, you have all of the power yourself.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen. Share an experience and see what you meant to do.
Sure.
With Christian, and I think this is because I have authority over him and he has no real responsibility yet. I can pray for him, and every time that we have, he's been healed basically immediately.
Definitely.
Within hours anyway.
That's right.
And that includes fevers and all that stuff. You can just watch him go down the thermometer. It's really uplifting. It's wonderful and all that. But for ourselves, it's not necessarily the case, but we generally can find something that's broken our fellowship.
Definitely.
Because of it. Sometimes it takes a while and we have to look back to see it.
Definitely.
Not hunting around, I don't mean that.
Yeah.
Just suddenly,
yeah.
Oh.
That's it.
With non-believers or really dead Christians who don't even pretend to be anything except for
right.
I go to church because I should. I seem to have the same sort of results with Christians.
Exactly.
But for people who, like my parents or somebody who pretend to be believers,
right.
And I'm not trying to judge
them. Yeah, no. Yeah.
I'm saying, you know, you just don't have that kind of success. And I understand that for the non-believer, it's a sign and a wonder, and it really tells them something. And often, you know, even in my own experience, they come to the Lord, I guess, because of that. At least they became interested because
yes.
of that. Yes. But what do you make of... the problem you have with the people who are believers, or at least say they are, that they don't seem to be having any effect by your prayer.
Right.
And of course, you begin to feel defeated because you feel like this must not be the will of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But
right.
At that point, I have to break down because I don't really know where I'm going from there.
No, you essentially have it. Again, it's the difference between the fear of the Lord and not the fear of the Lord. When you have the fear of the Lord, you will search heaven and earth. That's what the fear of the Lord does to you. It gives you a passion that you cannot settle for anything less than life. But people who have been raised up in our churches do not have the fear of God. Our churches do not teach the fear of God. They do, you know, and therefore they are safe. They have, what their religion does for them for the most part is give them security, safety, comfort. You go to church to feel good. You go to rat race world, go to church, feel good. You know, that's basically why you want church. We don't teach that. We teach you come here to be provoked and, you know, so on and so forth.
Well, I guess I have a question, and this is it. Is my fear of the Lord, my authority, my power through Jesus sufficient to take authority over somebody else's problem in their life just because I'm saying so? Or am I just confusing my own humanity with and compassion with the Lord's will?
The answer is yes and no. There are times when, by your faith, you're able to accomplish things. So, to encourage you, yes, there are times when, you know, the Lord has shown you to do a thing and you do it. But the answer is no, that just as Jesus could do no good thing in Nazareth because of the lack of faith, I don't care how much faith you have, you can be Jesus yourself. It isn't going to get people healed. It's still expectation and faith is necessary. I'm not talking about unbelievers now, but expectation and faith is necessary. So, but the thing is, I don't want to say no, because you see, you can create that in a moment. Suddenly your parents could see something and realize something and they could have that fear of God.
So
see the
prayer.
Yes.
Yeah.
And never give up. But don't berate yourself to say, I must not have faith or something like this, when it can be in the hearer also. See, the fear of God is just that God is here. When you know there's God here, you're going to have the fear of God. The reason I have the fear of God is because I have the love of God. I have the love of God. That's why I have the fear of God. I know God loves me. That's why I have the fear of God. Yeah.
Am I wrong? On one hand, you have to pray for this person or these people because they need it. But on the other hand, you have to do it because you need it. You need to do it to support them and to support your own belief and participation in Christ.
Yeah. I think just to answer your question in a real way, yeah. Rather than to try to dig into that. I think the answer is, just to hear you personally is yeah. Yeah, just, you got it. Rather than to try to dissect that. Okay. Fear of God is the opposite then of mediocrity. The characterization of the church today is mediocrity. The problem with the church is not that they don't believe in God, it's that they don't believe in the living God.
I want to go ahead and throw this in because I nearly said something else.
Yeah.
Fear of God is the opposite, honestly, of unbelief.
Yes.
Unbelief is not...
Sure.
It's not... Unbelief and faith and lack of faith they're not the same thing.
Okay.
Actually,
in the way you're saying it. Right. I see. Okay.
But anyway, yeah, mediocrity or unbelief.
Right. Look, if God is historical, you don't have the fear of God. If God is the God of the future, you don't have a real God, a living God. If God is God, you have the fear of God. You see, because any moment He's going to break in and say something. The fear of God does this. I can't wake up on a day and say, this is what I'm going to do today. That's what the fear of God does, is say, you don't decide anything. You don't decide whether you'll live or die or where you're going to go or what you're going to do today. That's the fear of God. When I get up, for example, Sunday, that message that I gave Sunday, I had not prepared that message. I had prepared another message. God forbade me to give that an hour and a half before church. So the message that I gave was another message that God gave, even though for several weeks I prepared this other message. But God said, you will not give that message. And I even said the week before that I'd give that message, if you remember. And I prayed about whether I should say that. I don't even know if I mentioned that or not. But God said, do not give that message. I want you to give this message. Lord. But that's the fear of God, is just because I had something ready and because now at the last minute I want to take a shower and, you know, take my time and get here, and I had to put up those vents, by the way. You know, and I knew David didn't... I had the screws. I had left them in my pocket. So I had to get here and do that. But the point is, when God says to do something, you do it. And you don't ask all the ramifications. You don't say, well, I don't know if I have time at all. You know, you say, okay, Lord. Yes, Lord. And, you know, I'm scared on the inside. On the inside, I'm saying, I'm not going to get a shower today. I'm probably not going to eat breakfast today. You know, the kids are going to be late. All those things are going through my head. And I'm just saying, be quiet. God said, I'm going to do this. That's what I'm going to do. And I was excited in the spirit. But I knew there might be tremendous consequences. I wouldn't get there. The vents would be bad and everyone would see that big hole in the wall, you know, and stuff like that. Big deal. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. So, you know, you just obey God. But anyway, the point is, you don't make up your own mind. That's the fear of God. You don't ask how much you give. God decides. You don't ask what you do with your time and your talents and your treasures. God decides everything. It's a fun way to live. It's an exciting way. Because I believe in life. I believe in God. God has never let me down. He never will. It's impossible. You see, I don't care what you invent, I'll never accept it. I mean, you see, I'm blown away by God. I believe in the guy, you know? See what I'm saying? It's real with me. I mean, in my own family, with my own wife, it's so real, I would pay any price. That's how real it is. And my wife knows that. I mean, the people you live with know it, it's real. There's no fakery there. My wife knows there's no way that she can manipulate me or control me. She knows I'm going to serve God, which does not mean not serve her, by the way. It just simply means whatever she tells me, I'll ask God. If He says yes, okay. If He doesn't, you know, so if she's on God's side, she's all right. That's what I'm trying to say. So she better make sure what she asks me is in line with God, because I won't do it just to please her. You know, if it's life, she's got it. No matter what it is. If it's for life, God's for life. God is for life. He's for blessing. So all I do is ask Him. And by the way, to know, I don't know what life is. I don't know what life is. Because often I'll know a thing is good, but I don't know when it's good or how it's good. You know. So that's the fear of God. The fear of God, let's say God said, you know, pick up this eraser. That's the will of God. Well, that doesn't help at all. When should I pick it up? And how should I pick it up? You know, should I pick it up right away? So when God says, pick up the eraser, most people just grab it. Hey, praise God, I heard God. You know, I forgot to tell you, I didn't turn it off yet, you know, whatever. you may do just the wrong thing. So don't pick it up because you heard God. But I heard God. It might be an iron or something. But the point is, wait to say, well, God, when and how? You know, God's kind of cool. You never see God running around with a Timex. He's not running around. God's real casual. He's like one of those Oriental guys with the robe on and the slippers, you know, and he's kind of laid back. And he's kind of seen the end from the beginning, you know what I mean? He doesn't panic. You know what I'm saying? People panic, but God doesn't panic. And his kids are cool because they're not afraid of anything. Nothing can terrorize the children of God. Right? You know, I mean, I tell you, there are moments when the telephone rings, you know, at 3 a.m. or something, and a terror goes through you. What can it be? It's something bad, obviously, you know. And you have to, on the way to the phone, you have to fight to get in faith. That is to remember, no, everything's going my way. I mean, I do this frequently, you know. There is certain things. But it's real. And it's not a trick, again. It's just reality. Is you're wrong. When you're terrorized, you're wrong. There is nothing to be afraid of. There is nothing to be afraid of. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. I tell you, it scares you when people are mad at you or they misunderstand you. One of the things I shared with Robert a month ago, maybe now, was I had the fear of people. No, I had not the fear of people, but I had the fear that people would misunderstand me. In other words, my reputation, I wanted to maintain my reputation. And so God was telling me to do something that if I did it, I knew most people would misunderstand me and I didn't want them to. So I didn't do it. I disobeyed. I'm not going to do it, God, because I know a whole bunch of people will misunderstand and I'll look bad. You know, and I didn't want to lose my reputation on that. And I didn't know that. I mean, it wasn't conscious with me until I prayed about it. And I realized I was not doing what God said, but I didn't know why I wasn't. And then the Lord opened my eyes to see, you're not afraid of people, you're afraid of losing your reputation before people. I mean, that is a little subtlety there. But the point was, yeah, that's right. And that's why I didn't want to serve him. And the minute I saw it, I said, okay, that's it then. And I don't care. I'm going to lose my reputation. I know the thing he's asked me to do, it's a reputation loser. You know, you definitely be misjudged. So, you know, then the thought is, if I scramble hard enough, maybe I can protect myself so maybe Nathan won't be, and I'll see if I can get 3 or 4, you know, on my side. And then I guess, forget it. Just do it. Just do what I said. And then you see the fear there is, but you've asked me to do something that's not going to be good for me. Lie. See, the minute I state that, oh, wait a minute. Of course that's obvious. What was I afraid of? You know, and now I'm preaching to myself as David did. Soul, why art thou cast down? And why is thy spirit disquieted within thee? Oh, hope thou in God. You know, et cetera, et cetera. Well, that's what you have to do to yourself. You have to talk to yourself. You have to call to remembrance the Lord, His Word, His ways. God is for you. So the fear of the Lord, I want you to understand it in this very peculiar way tonight. It's always for life. If you raise your children in the fear of the Lord, make sure you discipline them for life. Make sure that when you say no to them, it's because you want them to live. When God says no, it's always because adultery doesn't lead to life. If adultery led to life, I tell you, my body and my mind and my emotions and my will tells me that adultery is good. It's only religion that told me it wasn't good. You know, the magazine told me it was good. You know, the billboard advertisement told me it was good. My inner emotions told me it was good. The other guys told me it was good. That girl over there is telling me it's good, you know, that whole thing. That can all tell me it's good, but the fear of the Lord says it still may not be good. Check with the Bible. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Yeah, that's the end of that. So it wipes out all those other voices, all those other witnesses, all those other testimonies. They're lying. Now, what am I going to say to my emotions? What am I going to say to my mind, to my desires, my will, etc.? I'm going to say, you're wrong. And they're going to say, no, we're not. And I'm going to say, yes, you are. No, we're not. You know, what would one little adultery hurt? You know, that kind of thing. And, you know, you can imagine then your mind, you can invent in your mind all kinds of pictures and situations where it's harmless. You know, if that's a big thing to God, we'll make one that's harmless. You know, we'll just invent a nice adultery. You know, you see, it depends on, you know, what you're trying to do. But the human imagination is so deceitful and devious, it can invent some situations. All right, then I won't commit adultery, I'll just think about it. And so for years, instead of committing adultery, I thought about it. Hello. Again, this is just me. I'm not talking about anybody else. But that's not good enough. God says, no. And I said, but God, I think that's life. You say it's death, but you're wrong. You should change. Let me do it. I would feel good. We won't tell anybody. Just you and me. You know, I'll think of a way, you know. God says, no, trust me, Jim. You're wrong. I said, man, I don't know. Why'd you make me this way, you know? You see, but when God actually shows what the situation is, you see, as you trust God, God opens your eyes, your mind, boom, all of a sudden you see it. You go, wow, yeah, adultery is stupid. Not for the obvious kind of reasons, you know, but to say, yeah, that's not where I am. That's not who I am. I am not an adulterer. I love my wife, totally satisfied, completely happy, period. Don't need anything else. Don't believe in anything else. Doesn't please me. Don't want it. Now, that takes a miracle. That takes more than just suppressing or, you know, tricking yourself and psyching. You've got to get into the presence of God until He kills that. And what do I mean by that? I do not mean it goes away forever. I mean it reigns over you. See, the reason why I don't commit adultery, even in my mind, why I'm not thinking of it or caught by it, is because as it comes, and come it will, as it comes, I've seen the lie, and it's easier and easier as you mature in the Lord to see the lie quicker and kill it. Because it's a lie. It promises life, but it yields death. Read Proverbs. The point is, God knows what's best for me. Now, because I believe God, because I trust God, I believe that, but not just because He said it, but by wrestling them with Him over it. Come on, God, let me just think about it. You know, that's even a little bit fun. And God says, no. And you know, I went the wrong way, as all of you have. And I can tell you, God knows what He's talking about. I tell you, when my mind was thinking about those things, my mind was corrupt. And my life was corrupt. But I thank God that Jesus is more beautiful. Jesus is prettier. Jesus is more lovely. My wife is beautiful. You see, as God began to instruct me out of the fear of God, as He began to instruct me, I began to experience the truth of what He was talking about so that I saw it. It wasn't just that God saw it and said, now you buckle under. No, no. I saw it myself. I'm not into adultery. I don't want to do it. I like what I've got. I like what God has for me. You see what I'm saying? This is not trickery. You've got to fight through on all these things. You see, the victory is in faith. Faith is the victory. Who do you think you are? If you're having a problem in any area, unforgiveness, anger, greed, lust, envy, fear, whatever, you can overcome it by faith. By faith. You see, I really don't believe you men hate me. Since I really don't believe that, even though you sometimes do it, but I don't believe it, I don't hate you. But I can't say, I hate them, but I'm not going to show it. Or, I actually hate them, but I'm not going to express it. No. You see, my faith says, my flesh, that's different. I don't regard that. My faith says, you men love me. Why? It's really not important whether it's generated through you because I don't believe your sources, you see. If anything is sourced in you, it's evil. So, the only thing you are is channels of God's blessing to me. Since I believe that, that's the way I look at you. I mean, you can't get me to think you're evil. Because what that is, see, I have an understanding here. That's why I can see the lie. You are a source for evil if I locate in you. But if I see you as a channel, which I do, in the Spirit, but even if you didn't have a Spirit, I could still see the love of God anyway. Because He can love me even through a pagan. I pick up the love. That's all I pick up. That's the way I see it. You can see my mind is ruined that way. It's programmed that way. It's geared that way. I don't see the way the normal world sees, because God renewed my mind. I see you as loving me. Therefore, how could I get angry at you if I love you? Now, I mean, you can't catch me off guard there, because that's the way I really see it. I really see Ed loves me. I see it that way, theologically. And it's real, see? So therefore, that's the way I see it. So I can't get angry. There's no way I can get angry, because I can't be disappointed, because I don't have a false expectation. I'm basing it on reality. You know, I mean, that's the fact. Ed really loves me. I don't care how Ed acts or what he, you know, that doesn't mean anything to me. That's just he forgot. But I'm not stupid as Ed. I know Ed loves me. He doesn't know it, but I know it. You see what I'm saying? Because I allow great latitude to you, to sin. You don't expect perfection from me. You better not, because it's impossible. I don't expect it from me. And I'm not even hurt if you do. You're just wrong. And that's normal. But Paul said, not that I'm perfect, nobody's perfect. Now, I don't expect it from you either. You don't expect me to be right all the time, do you? No. Why? Because our knowledge is imperfect. So there's no way that you could expect me to be perfect or to have perfect knowledge. So if somebody says, I don't know, I trusted Pastor for a while, but he was wrong. I caught him on several things. Big deal. Mm-hmm. I mean, what's new? The Bible already said that in the first place. So the mistake is yours, but I don't have to make the mistake of being angry at you for making that mistake. That's a mistake anybody could make. The Bible says so. So therefore, I give you the same latitude that the Bible gives me. I love you as I love myself. That's what the Bible says. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Man, I give myself lots of latitude. I hope you give yourself lots of... You see, if you're on a narrow latitude, you're under the law. I give myself New Testament latitude. Hello. There's a wideness in His mercy as the wideness of the sea. I like love because it covers a multitude of sins. Right? Now, the same love that I desire, need, and thank God for, I give to you. I'm only using myself as an example here to make the point. The point is that even though the law is high, for me, I do not want to sin. I don't want to sin, period. My desire is to be like Jesus. Why? I like Him. He likes me. He likes me. God likes me. And you know, He's for me. He's the only one that can bring happiness to me. Robert can't. Bilbo Lay can't. No one else can really help me. But God can. You see, when you're not around, God's around. He's invisible. When you die, He's still alive. You know, God's never going to let me down. I tell you, I got everything. Even if you die, you can rise again. At least at the resurrection, I lose nothing. Anything that I have, I got it. I like to live that way. That's the truth. That's a real way to live. So the more I've fallen in love with God, the more I've found everything happens. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest delights of all is to see something in the Bible and then not see it in life and say, since I have a lively expectation that God's going to favor me, that'll come to pass. Amen. I don't know how, because I don't see it, but it'll come to pass. For example, have you ever seen a church where the people really practice love? I mean, in a practical way. The answer is, by and large, no. I don't even know if there's any exceptions, but I'll just say, by and large, no. Well, then let's believe for that. In other words, whenever we find something in here that isn't there. For example, rather than saying, Bill Boulay, I know him, he always makes this one mistake. Don't look at Bill Boulay that way. Look at Bill Boulay this way. Bill Boulay, he is a channel of God. And I imagine Bill today, didn't happen yesterday, the day before, I imagine Bill today is going to experience, you know, God in a new and powerful way. You see what I'm saying? That's lively hope. Rather than saying, lion can't, or a leopard can't change its spots, Bill Boulay's, blah, 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 you know, and lock someone in. The fear of God won't let you lock anybody in. I believe the highest of each of you men. Each of you men can be anything God wants you to be. Not necessarily what you want to be, but if you wanted to be, I would say it'd probably be pretty close to what God wanted you to be. But at least I'll say anything God wants you to be. And I'll tell you this, God doesn't have any seconds. You're all favorites of God. So I see the highest things for you men. And one of the reasons you could hate me is because I won't let you go until you produce the highest as a pastor. Well, what do I mean by that? I don't have a rod. What I have is truth. The only thing I want from you, one thing, you don't have to give it to me, but what I want is the ability to share the truth. That's all. I don't need anything else. Just allow me to share what God has given me for you. In other words, I want you to say someday to me, Pastor, I want to hear from you the whole truth, all that you've received from God. No more, no less. Give me the truth just as you've heard it from God. I can take it. I know God loves me. I'm secure in His love. Give me the truth. I know that's what you want to do. Give it to me. Same with Robert and Guy and so on. When you do that, I'll know you're loved. Now, just because you say it, that doesn't mean I'll believe you. Because many people have told me, Pastor, tell me the truth. I did. They're gone. I'm just telling you, it's my experience that almost no one has been able to receive the truth. Because people don't want the truth. They want to be vindicated. They want to be patted on the back. They want to be told how wonderful they are. No way. You see, if you don't already know the love of God, you're not going to get anywhere. Love is first. Discipline is always a sign of how much love you have. You won't accept discipline if you don't know you're loved. You see, the only thing that will give you the courage to want to be disciplined, to desire it, is to know that you're loved. And to know that love always disciplines. Put it this way, you cannot be disciplined without help. You need me. You need apostles. You need prophets. You need evangelists. You need them to be perfected. You need the brethren. You need younger members. You need all kinds of people. You need help. You need that, absolutely, as I do. We all do. And you will not be perfected apart from that. The fear of God, when you hear that, this is the way the word works. The fear of God says, then I won't rest until I've got it. Now that doesn't mean you have to run up the minute you hear it. It does mean, though, that it begins to work on you. There's a conviction that takes place. As soon as the word goes out, it's a conviction that takes place that I've got to have that. I want to come to that point where I'm not afraid to hear the whole truth. I want it. I'm not afraid anymore. I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid of people. I'm not afraid of my reputation. I'm not afraid. If you're afraid, see, perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. That's why discipline doesn't hurt. You see, when I spank my children, they know I'm not going to beat them to death because they're not afraid of me. Because they know, after all these years, they know I love them. They trust me. Little Margaret doesn't, you know, when I say, Margaret, I'm going to spank you, she doesn't have to yank and pull away. My children have not done that. Because, from the beginning, I love them and love them and love them and love them. And then when I spanked them, I did it not wildly, but very, you know, matter-of-factly, took them back, spanked them, and they saw the that I was doing it out of obedience rather than, why are you gonna, you know, if they'd have seen that, you know, they wouldn't know who I was. But the same person that loves them also disciplines them. You see, there's no fear. The children like it. As a matter of fact, they look forward to it because they know when they go too far, there'll be a stop point, and they appreciate that because they don't have to think of what the stop point is. The spanking helps them. Then it's just it comes real quick next time. They just know the stop point. It doesn't take a lot of thinking. In other words, they don't have to try to outthink.